Gracious God, as we turn to your scriptures, as we hear a familiar story, we pray that you would speak to us anew. We pray that you would remind us of the good news of what happened that night and what happens in our lives and what happens in your world. We pray that you would give us ears to hear you. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In his book Detours, Clark Cawthorn tells of a Christmas when his family encountered an unexpected house guest. A squirrel had fallen down their chimney into the wood burner stove, which was off at the time, in a basement of their Michigan home. Cawthorn writes, "I thought if it knew that we were there to help, I could just reach in and gently lift it out, nothing doing. As I reached in, it began scratching about like a squirrel overdosed on espresso. We finally managed to construct a cardboard box, a cage, if you will, complete with a large hole cut into one side. And we put it up against the stove, and the squirrel just waltzed right into the box. We let it out to safety in our backyard. And all was well. Later, I thought, isn't it funny how before being saved, our little visitor had frantically tried to bash its way out of its dark prison. And yet the harder it struggled on its own strength to set itself free, the more pain it caused itself, and it still didn't make any progress toward actually getting free. In the end, he simply had to wait. Patiently, until one who was much bigger, one who could peer into his little world, could carry him safely to the larger world where he really belonged. I want to read that last part again. In the end, he simply had to wait patiently until one who was much bigger, one who could peer into his world, could carry him safely to that larger world where he really belonged. That's what the little squirrel needed, and it's what sometimes we need as well. But of course, like the squirrel, we don't like needing help. We don't like feeling like we're stuck. And we don't like relying on anyone else. Almost more than that, we don't like to wait. One of the things that I've been struck by over the course of the series that we've been in Advent is how much of our frustration with waiting ends up merely being a symptom of a deeper dislike of our not being in control. Because I can't make this line move any faster, because I can't know that everything will be all right later, because I can't cause Christmas to come any faster when it's just moving slow, I get frustrated. I get angry because we don't like to wait. We don't like that feeling of not being in control. And even if we learned as toddlers that the world doesn't always bend to our will, it still doesn't make it any less frustrating when we are told no or slow or wait. But therefore, it strikes me that all we can do is decide how we're going to wait. We can throw a tantrum, we can get angry, we can get anxious and kind of feed our fears, we can try and distract ourselves and miss out on what's happening in life around us, or we can, ironically, slow down further. Open our eyes wider, become more present in the moment, and make the most of our time even while we're waiting, becoming more aware of where God may be while we wait. But let's back up even further, because it's also worth asking, what is it that we're really waiting for? Because maybe we are waiting for more than we think. Often in the moment, all I'm waiting for is this traffic to move a little bit faster, this line to move a little bit faster, this download to happen a little bit faster. Something is slow, I just need it to move a little bit faster. But what if we're actually waiting for more than that? Maybe there are some deeper needs and wants that we long for that are really what we're waiting for. Maybe we need more than simply things to go faster. And yet we lose sight of all this because of the more immediate, everyday waiting that we do. Which brings us back to our series. In this Advent series, we've been waiting as we've been traveling toward Christmas. Tonight, we finally start to come to the end of our waiting. And as always, it comes with a mix of emotions. There's excitement about what could be. There's nervousness about what didn't get done. There's relief that we're almost there. And there's tension because we're not quite there. Because we're not done waiting yet. Which means we still have an opportunity to learn to wait better. We still could learn to be more faithful while we wait. Which, in truth, may be part of the point. Because waiting may be a time for growth and development. Because waiting may be a time to slow down and savor life better. Because waiting might be a time to become more aware of God who is in our midst, even while we feel stuck waiting. I wonder tonight, what are you waiting for? What are you worrying about in the future? What are the things out there that are distracting you from right here and right now? And what might it look like for you to live more faithfully while you're waiting? And so we turn to the story of Christmas, which you can find in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, because he was of the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all that had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. The story is a familiar one, and yet notice how much waiting is in the story. waiting to travel, waiting to be married, waiting for the kid to be born, waiting to rest after the kid is born, waiting to tell the good news, waiting on the sheep, waiting for the angels to be done, waiting to travel to Bethlehem, waiting and treasuring it all up in our hearts. But then there are the deeper parts of the waiting alluded to in the story. The angels waiting to deliver the good news, bursting forth so they can sing glory to God in the highest. Humanity and the whole world waiting for peace and joy that we've needed for a long time. Even God waiting to finally come and be with us, which reminds us about what we're actually doing here tonight. It's interesting to reflect on the language of the angels because they seem to imply that we've been waiting for good news, even though maybe we've forgotten we needed it. What's more, notice that this is the second time the angels have spoken about good news in the Gospel of Luke. The first was more localized, more specific, good news for Zechariah and Elizabeth about the coming of John who would prepare the way. This time, this good news is bigger, more expansive, more extensive. It will cause great joy for all the people. And it's news because, of course, something has already happened. Something is now different. Something has been changed. And all that's left, then, is to figure out, well, if that all happened, what do we do? How do we respond? Maybe we can learn something as we look back at our passage. So let's go back through it, and let's look and see, what does it look like to wait for good news? What is this good news that we're waiting for? And then finally, how do we respond to this good news? And we begin by thinking about what it looks like to wait for good news. Because you have to notice, we're not really good at that, are we? Waiting for good news. In fact, it's particularly hard to wait for good news. And that's if we even call it news in the first place. When you think about news, what you watch, what you listen to, have you ever used the adjective good? Because I suspect not. It's almost like we're untuned to good news. It's almost like if it's not bad news, it's not really news. It's a human interest story. It's a puff piece. It's not real news because it doesn't really hold your attention much. It's nice to hear, but it's not news. What's more, it's interesting that not only are we not particularly good at listening for good news, we're not very good at responding to news much anymore either, let alone waiting for it. When we get news these days, how do we respond? You're watching the news, you hear about something happens, and then you go right out and you complain, get afraid, probably get some angry in there. But there aren't that many ways to live it out, to live differently because of this news that has happened. There's a new reality out there, and yet it doesn't seem to change much of anything. A couple weeks back, I was looking at the news, and some giant glacier ice cube something fell off Antarctica or moved somewhere, and now it's going to go into the ocean. I mean, it was news, clearly. This thing had happened. And for the life of me, I couldn't think of any way I would live differently now that I knew this. I mean, shy of trying to charter a boat to South American waters, or I mean, the news happened, something changed, but it didn't affect how I lived my Tuesday. My Tuesday just stayed kind of the same. Good news is even harder for us to respond to, other than simply wanting to tell other people about it, to join in celebrating with the one who got the good news in the first place. But of course, that brings us back to our passage, because the shepherds aren't waiting for good news anymore either. They're not very good at waiting for good news. as much as we are. Whereas the angels are the ones who have the news, and they seem like they can't wait to share it. But we have to start with us. We have to start with those shepherds, because it strikes me the last thing that they're expecting on this night is to receive good news, or any news for that matter. They're out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And yet, shouldn't they know better? I mean, we've talked about it. The prophets have been preparing us for good news for a while now. Moses has been pointing us toward the good news for a while now. We find echoes of good news in Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob. Even in the beginning of the story, we're told that good news is coming. Why aren't they ready? Why aren't they prepared? Why aren't they expecting good news? And the answer is, it's hard to wait for good news. Contrast that to the angels, because it sure seems like they can barely contain themselves. Clearly, one got tapped. You go tell them, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you, and find a baby wrapped in a cloth and lying in a manger. And then suddenly the whole choir bursts forth. We didn't need them. The news has already been said. But there's something about news, good news, that requires a celebration, and this is very good news. And so these angels just burst forth to sing glory to God in the highest. Notice how big their news seems to be. This isn't a message for a couple of people. It's not just good advice that we could take. This isn't something that's mostly okay most of the time. The scope of this good news is much, much bigger and wider and deeper. This will be good news for all people. It will cause great joy, which is, I think, more than we expect when we think about good news. But what is that good news? Obviously, the next question. Well, the angels tell us today a Savior, a Messiah, the Lord. The angels give us three different titles, and in a way, they're all the same. I mean, they are the same person, but there's some distinctions there that may give us a clue to this good news. The first title is the most obvious, a Savior. This one's kind of got the purpose right there in the name, because, of course, what a Savior does is save. If a Savior has been born, it implies that there's some saving that is needed. And if a Savior has been born, it implies that some saving is about to be done. But if you recall where we were a few months ago, there's more than one kind of saving that we need. Again, sometimes I think we make this good news so small. We think it's just about being saved from sin. I don't know about you, but I need more saving than that. I need to be saved from troubles, from fears, from hurts, from scars, from loneliness, from pride. I need to be saved from myself most of the time. Remember, when we talk about being saved, we don't just need to be saved from the consequences of sin. I need to be saved from whatever it is inside me that wants to do that in the first place. We need something bigger. And then there are all the ways that these little things in me manifest themselves in us, in our communities, in our relationships, in our world, which is why we need someone to save us. But lo, good news. A Savior has been born. That happened. That just happened. But wait, because that's not all we've been waiting for, because we've also been waiting for a Messiah, an anointed one, a king. Because as we wait and as we look around, we recognize the ways that things here are not the way they should be. I mean, some things are okay. But as you spend a little bit extra time out there, you start to realize that should be better. There should be less of that. There should be more of that. We've spent a lot of time over the last 2 years talking about the kingdom of God. But this is The idea here is this is a rule, a reign, a realm where God's will is done, where things are here the way they are done in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what that prayer is. Which means if there's any place where I can make this world more like God would want it, I'm bringing a little bit of God's realm, God's reign, to bear. The king has moved a little bit nearer to this area because I've done something to make this area a little bit more like the king's in charge, which is normally pretty much in direct opposition to most of the ways we would make it on our own if this were our kingdom. And yet, with the coming of a new Messiah, a new anointed one, a new king, there's an announcement being made here. If a new king has come, a new kingdom has come as well. In other words, this new king will bring about a new kingdom reality, which is good news. It even invites us to start to live in this new kingdom, his kingdom, as we get to work making this place more like he would want it to be. It's good news. But wait, there's one more. The Lord, which, again, could just be talking about the king. It could be another word to say the same thing. And yet, the angels just said that, so I suspect that they're using the name for God. In other words, I think we're talking about the amazingly good news that God is now with us. As much as we try and keep our distance from God, as much as we'd rather do our own thing in our own way, in our own time, as much as we choose to separate ourselves from God, the story of the Bible over and over and over again, the good news of the Bible over and over again, is that God has come to us, that God is here, that God is among us, that God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us, which is what we've been wanting and needing and waiting for all along. So if that's the news, a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord, what do we do with it? Because news invites a response. If something has changed, then there's an opportunity to live differently afterward. Well, what did the first hearers of this news do? How did those shepherds respond? Though, first notice, there's no consenting, accepting, praying, even receiving. The angels don't just list out a bunch of things you now have to do in order to make this all get worked in your life in some way, shape, or form. The angels just deliver the news, and then they sing a song, and then they go back to heaven. So what do the shepherds do? Well, they respond, which is also a choice. They don't have to respond.
I mean, it's rather late, and we're out here on the field.
I mean, why not just take a nap? If a baby was born today, the baby will be there tomorrow morning. So we can sleep in and then go see the baby in the morning. Plus, we have a responsibility here to watch these sheep. I mean, you can't just leave. Plus, Bethlehem is so far away. It's, I don't know, over there somewhere. So we could all do this later. That would be an option. That would be a way to respond to the news. Maybe later, God. But of course, that's not how they respond. Not to this good news. Instead, the response of the shepherds is simply, if this news is real, if this just happened, if this is true, let's go see it. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has told us about. And then when they find Jesus, they share all that they'd seen and heard. They share the news about a new Savior, a new King, God with us. And then they return, but they don't return the same because they've been changed. They've encountered the God who has come near. Sometimes I think we really overthink this because, of course, news like this would change everything. God has come. God is reigning. God saves. God is present. Because God loves you. And our response is simply, live like it. Live as if that's the way it is, because that is the way it is. That's the news. The news is it's happened. And so we respond to it. Let's pray. Lord God, we rejoice with the angels as they don't just share the news, but they sing glory to God in the highest. Tonight we sing glory to God in the highest. Lord, we look and long for your peace anew in our lives, even today. We look and remember our need for a Savior. We remember our need for a King. But mostly we remember our need for you to be near us, for you to be with us, for you to be among us. Lord, we spend so much time forgetting that. We spend so much time trying to keep you at arm's length, keep ourselves distracted from you, keep ourselves from seeing you. And yet the story of the Bible and the story of Christmas is that you want to be with us because you love us. Lord, help us respond like the shepherds, like the disciples, like Mary and Joseph. Help us respond to your coming. Help us respond to your presence. Help us respond to your love, even as we continue to wait. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.